Go ahead and take a seat this morning, and as you do, I want to encourage you, if you have a way to access your Bible today, to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if you don't already have the app, you can download it in the App Store. Maybe the easiest way to do it is just look for Waxahachie. There's not a whole lot of apps in Waxahachie. And so you can find the First Baptist app, and you can download it. You can find a lot of information on there. By the way, you can sign up for our Wednesday night meals on there. You can see events. There's a lot of things on there, but there's also the message notes on there that you can look at and fill out today. But you also have the printed message notes in your worship guide today. Hopefully you can access 1 Peter. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 in just a moment, but you're probably looking at the title, the theme, the series today, Go for the Gold, and you're kind of like, hey, preacher, didn't anybody tell you the Olympics ended last week, right? I mean, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Like last week, for 3 weeks, the whole world was focusing on the Olympics, and last week, it was over, last Sunday. And it's kind of like, well, why would you talk about go for the gold? Well, I've been kind of thinking about that this whole week. You know, the Olympics are over. I imagine things in Rio de Janeiro are going back to normal. I don't know. Maybe if you go there, you can tell me. The shiny gold medals, which we all find out are actually made 92.5% out of silver. It's kind of like, whoa, wait a minute, I thought it was gold. The bronze medals that are actually made of tin are now finding their way from the award ceremony onto the shelf, where eventually they're going to hopefully find their way onto a wall, and then in time will find their way into a drawer somewhere where they'll start to collect dust. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The glory of the gold is already beginning to seem a little bit less glamorous, isn't it? It's amazing that no matter how great our accomplishments are in life, whether on in athletics or in the Olympics or in anything else, every human accomplishment has one thing in common. In time, it begins to fade. What if there was a way, or what if there was a glory, though, that would last forever? And this is exactly the image behind this chapter we're going to read in just a moment. Literally in verse 4, Peter will use that image of the games and the crown that you would get. And he speaks of a crown or a glory that's unfading. And he uses the word amaranthine. We get the word from the flower called the amaranth flower. I don't know if anybody knows what an amaranth flower are. They grow really tall and you can harvest them. You can make candy out of them. Maybe you've even had some. You can take the flower, you can cook it. But the thing that was so impressive about the flower of this plant is that unlike other flowers, after it dies, it doesn't change its shape. After it dries out, it doesn't change its color. It is an image of something that is unfading. And in the ancient world, the Greek world, when you talked about something that was immortal, one of the favorite images to use was of the amaranth, and it's the word Peter uses here when he describes us working toward a crown that is unfading, that is immortal. How in the world could you achieve such a crown? Well, that's what Peter's actually writing about in this great book called 1 Peter, and he writes it to churches all over Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and just basically churches everywhere. And Peter, who is, of course, you'll remember, the disciple, apostle of Jesus, he writes this whole letter, and he comes to the end, and it's here that he speaks of this image. And I want to just read to you this section. You can follow along with me as well. To the elders among you, Peter writes, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Oh, yeah, that's right. Peter saw Jesus. Remember, he saw him crucified. You know, I appeal to you as someone who saw that, as a witness of it. The Greek word there is a martyr of it, who also will share, and look at this word, the glory to be revealed. He's already thinking Olympic kind of stuff here. And this is what he says to them. He says, be shepherds of God's flock. So he's talking to the leaders in these churches saying, hey, you guys are supposed to be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. And then he says this, watching over them. It's the word in the original language, episkopos. We get our word Episcopalian from that. and it's the word episcope. Scope means to see over something, to watch over something. Not because you must, not because it's just your job description, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will, and here it is, never fade away. It will be like that flower that persists. You will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, and then we thought he was just talking about the elders. He starts talking about other people. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. So now he's saying, talking to everybody, with humility toward one another because, and he quotes a famous proverb, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself, lower yourself so God can lift you up, is what he's saying. And then cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know, and I think this is such an interesting image here, you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. They were a persecuted church. And the God of grace who called you to his, and here's that image again, eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, he'll restore you and he'll make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. How in the world can we achieve an award that is out of this world? A glory that will last for all time, that will last longer than the Olympics. And so Peter starts to use some of these images. He's trying to bring home these points. And he starts talking about different images as he talks to different people within the church. One of the first images he uses is of a shepherd. He talks about the shepherd. And everybody loves the shepherd imagery because it's one of our favorite psalms, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And a lot of us in this room didn't grow up and say, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. You know, we don't live in a world with a whole bunch of shepherds. I never see a lot of shepherds. And so we're not super familiar with the image. We kind of go like, I know the ranching world. And a rancher goes out and he puts some barbed wire and he builds his house there and the cows go out there and graze. But that's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd doesn't build a gated area and leave the sheep. What the shepherd does is he goes and he lives with the sheep, right? During the day, he guides them to water and he leads them through the pasture and he uses his rod to protect them from the lion or the bear or the tiger, oh my, or whatever comes up. And his job is to guide them and lead them and to protect them. So this is like an amazing image. And so what he's trying to get across here is real simple, yet totally profound in our world today. Like you will not hear this from the gurus of our culture. Be a shepherd. What does that mean? It means that we serve others, not just ourselves. We live in a world today where the image of the shepherd is like the last thing anybody wants to be or do. I mean, who in the world wants to grow up to be a shepherd? We live in a self-serving culture. I still remember when I was a kid, you could go to a gas station and they would pump gas for you. I so wish they would still do that, don't you? I mean, how many of you would go to that gas station just so they'd get it, right? We live in the self-service world, except for sometimes that's we got to do it ourselves, and sometimes it's we want to serve only ourselves. Our motto is, and we joke about it, but it's kind of true, it's all about who? It's all about me. I mean, it's all of our advertising. It's all of our culture. It's all that we talk about. It's all about me. Think about me people. You heard someone say this before. The problem with me people is they're always me deep in their conversation. They're always me deep in themselves, right? You when you're talking to a me person, you never get to talk about who? You. A me person is kind of like the elephant going across the bridge. Remember that? Elephant's going across the bridge, riding on his back, is a flea, because elephants get fleas too. And the elephant is shaking the bridge. You know, everyone's watching, is he going to make it? He gets across, and the flea says to the elephant, "Did you notice how we shook that bridge?" Now, let's be real honest for a moment. I don't think the flea contributed an enormous amount to the bridge shaking compared to the elephant, right? But that's what happens in a me culture, is we start to see ourselves disproportionately to the way that we should. And it manifests itself, that's a biblical word, in our lives in all kinds of ways, right? Complaining. Now, I know that none of you complain, so I'm just going to be real honest today. Confession time. I sometimes complain. Now, my wife would say that I don't. But weak moments of life, I complain sometimes. Especially about service sometimes, right? I just do. It's just part of who I am. Well, it turns out, as we've learned through the years, that complaining's not good for us. Psychologists tell us it changes our disposition, the way that we think, the way that we feel. Stanford University researchers, though, just recently discovered, as they studied the human brain while people complained for 30 minutes straight, okay, 30 minutes straight of complaining, that it actually does observable brain damage. Stanford University research. That there's now proof that complaining, me-oriented thinking, is self-destructive. So how much more do we need to hear these words from Jesus about, and Peter about, being shepherd-type people? Jesus taught us not to be consumers only. Jesus taught us to be contributors. You know, a consumer, and we live in a consumer world, it's not all bad, but the consumer mentality can be taken to the extreme. You know we're supposed to use things and love people. But a me person takes that to mean not that you use things and love people, but that you love things and that you use people. And Jesus isn't like that. I mean, Jesus is really far away from that. In Mark 10:45, it says about Jesus, he says about himself, he says that the Son of Man, that's his title for himself, he just said, look, I'm just a human, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be a contributor to this world. He came to give to this world. He didn't just come to this world to take from everybody. He came to give to this world. The way he says it in John is like this. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And then he says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews, it calls him the shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep. At the end of the Gospel of John, there's a scene that really makes sense out of all this. And it's Peter and Jesus. Remember, Peter's the guy writing this? Well, Peter's also the guy that denied Jesus three times. Epic failure. And Jesus looks at him and sees it when it happens. Fast forward to the cross and the resurrection. And they're out on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes up, and Peter's been fishing. And Peter's wondering, how is Jesus going to respond? Is he going to hold a grudge because I denied him three times? And so what Jesus does, you remember, he says to Peter three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? It's like, oh no, three times. He's rubbing it in, right? Three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know what he says every single time to Peter? He says, Peter, feed my sheep. And it's like, whoa. Jesus, who's the good shepherd, has now given to Peter the job, and given the job to the other Christians, and given the job maybe even to us, that we're supposed to be like the shepherd, serving others, not just ourselves. So that's the first image. The second image that he uses in this passage, in verse 5, for the second time, is the image of the elder. What pops into your head, don't say it, when you think of the image of the elder, right? All kinds of different images, right? Like, it could be someone who's older. It could be someone who is a leader. And in the ancient world, that's typically the image that's used. I didn't really understand this very well until I was in my doctoral studies, and we had to take a class on gerontology. Gerontology is the study of older people, and you can decide whether or not you're an older person. That's up to you. It's one of the things I learned. Because the fastest growing generation in America today are people who live into their hundreds. So it's kind of open to discussion as to what that means. But one of the things that we did in that class is I wrote a paper on what the Bible says about how we should treat older people, respect for older people, for elders. And I learned that the New Testament doesn't so much use this word of the older person to describe an elder. It uses another word, presbyteros, which defines not just a person of a certain age, but a person who's in a position of leadership. And so what Peter's getting at here is trying to say this to us today. We all should lead like Jesus led. That's really what he's trying to get at. We need to lead like Jesus led. Now this is, depending on where you come from in the world today, this is different for you. You know, having been in China over the summer, I got to see a really different culture, that Eastern culture. In some parts of the world today, particularly the Eastern culture, there's a tendency to respect older people and those in leadership. You know, I was talking to those 30 pastors, and they just told me, in China, we all respect older people just automatically. They said, but now things are starting to change in China, and that's not true anymore. So the Eastern world, they just do that automatically. Well, the Bible was written in a Middle Eastern world, and listen to what Leviticus says. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Think about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 that says, honor your father and your mother. Or the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, he says, don't rebuke an older man harshly. Or in Hebrews it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to them. Or the story of Job and his suffering, he had those four friends or those three friends that came to him and they would always take turns. And the one that went last, his name was Elihu, it was because he was the youngest. Job 32, verse 4. Our culture is different than that culture. The Eastern culture tends to show respect to the older person. Western culture tends to elevate self-autonomy. We value the new. We want the newest thing. We like technology. That's part of our culture. But we also like ourself and ourself and ourself. Jesus teaches a third way. There's not a blank on here for it. But he teaches a third way. It's not just we show respect to people automatically because of their age or that we elevate ourselves over other people. He teaches another way. He says we should be servant leaders. The way up is the way down. And he showed us this in John 13. You know, he's eating the Last Supper with the disciples. And they're like so excited that they get to eat dinner with Jesus, the great miracle worker, the great wonder worker. And after the meal, Jesus blows them away because he takes the towel, he puts it around his waist, and he walks around and he washes the feet of his disciples. And do you remember who said no? It was Peter. Peter said, no, Jesus, you will never wash my feet. There's no way I'm going to let the guy who is above me do the task of the person below me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. The way up is the way down. You got to humble yourself. You got to become a servant if you really want to. And this is the thing that our culture just doesn't get. The most important person in an organization is not always the person at the top or the person at the bottom or whatever. You know, sometimes the most important person at Walmart is the person that stands there at the door and just greets you when you walk in. The old adage that you've heard the preacher use over and over again was the guy in the hospital in Nashville, and he had a job. He was an elevator operator. You got to think that job's not very important anymore because, you know, you just press a button and it does it. But at one time in history, it was important. And somebody would ask him and say, like, why are you doing this? And he felt real great pride in what he did. And this is what he said. It's a very famous line. He was a Christian. Some preacher heard it, and it's become one of the great preacher illustrations. He said, I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He saw that his little lowly job as an elevator operator actually put him in contact with every person that came in and out of that hospital, and that he got to be a witness to every single person. It's incredible when you think about what Jesus is teaching us in these words of Peter here. But then there's one last image, one final image, and folks, it's kind of scary, so just kind of get ready for it. It's the image of the lion. A lot of times in the Bible, the lion is a good thing. Jesus is from the lion's tribe of Judah. But here, he warns about the lion. He says, basically, be alert to the enemy. I don't know, most days I walk out the front door, I don't think to myself, are there any lions? You know, that doesn't happen most days. But there are parts of the world where you go outside, you do think about that, right? There are places where there are real lions. And yet, my grandmother went to stay with my uncle years ago, who lived in the Idaho mountains. I mean, away from everybody. She goes out for a walk one day. Now, she's just under 5 feet tall, so she's really, you know, menacing. And she had her little walking stick, and she's out on the road, and in front of her leaps a mountain lion, a full-grown Idaho mountain. This is not the actual one. I didn't get a picture of it, but just to kind of help you kind of frame your thought, that's not the kind of thing you want to wake up in the morning and see while you're out by yourself walking around and you're just under 5 feet tall, right? So my grandmother confronts a mountain. She tells us the story. And she says that she got so angry at this mountain lion. And she chased after it. And ever since then, I've always felt really bad for that mountain lion. You know, like the day she had to confront my angry grandmother, you know? That's kind of scary. But, you know, we were going up to Colorado this summer. And the news was just coming out in Aspen that a five-year-old was playing in the backyard. And a mountain lion came and grabbed him, and the mom came out and fought him off. And there are actually thousands of people that get killed by mountain lions every year. Now, you may walk out of here and go, oh my gosh, I'm so scared of mountain lions now, right? But if you do, you miss the point of what Peter's saying here. Peter does not say, be real scared of mountain lions. He says, be alert to your enemy. He is like a roaring lion. Right? Be aware of your enemy. He's looking for something. And one of the things they tell you about the mountain lions when you go up to Colorado or something, they'll say, you know what? There's mountain lions up here. You can't see them, but they can see you. You're like, don't leave me by myself, you know? That's kind of scary. Well, that's the image in this text. The enemy is real, and he's prowling, and you can't see him, but he can see you, so he's going to launch an attack. And Peter mentions just real quickly, his three-pronged attack. First of all, it's the mind. You know, he mentions the mind. It's a mental place. One of the places our enemy will come after us in this world today is through our mind. And we have to be aware of that. You know, Paul one time said we should have the mind of Jesus, the mindset of Jesus. But there's another way that he attacks us, and that's spiritually. He talks about standing firm in our faith. In our culture, we say stand firm in yourself. Stand firm in your accomplishments. Stand firm in your abilities. But Peter says stand firm in something bigger than yourself. Stand firm in the Lord. Because you stand firm in yourself, and it's kind of like pride. But then there's one more thing he says look out for, and it's physical. He talks about how these Christians are undergoing suffering. And man, I tell you what, I've never gone through really intense suffering in my life. I never have. I don't know where or how my faith would handle like really intense suffering, like what Christians do in Iraq or what Christians are suffering in parts of the world. Like, I don't know how my faith would handle that, but I know this much, it would test my faith. And I wonder about each one of us today as we just think about the enemy in our own lives, our mind, our spiritual faith, and then also just the suffering of life, the pain of life, the difficulty of life, the hardship of life. How are we enduring that? How are we handling that? Will we be able to handle that and make our way to an award ceremony that is out of this world? It's said about Jesus that we take our pride in birth and rank, but that he was just a carpenter's son. That we take pride in our possessions, but he, the Son of Man, had no place to lay his head. We take pride in our respectability, but can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that line? We take pride in our appearance, but he had no form of natural attractiveness, Isaiah tells us. We take pride in our reputation, but they said, hey, look, a glutton, a drunkard. Those are not nice things to say to a Jewish person at the time. We take pride in our friendships, but it says that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We take pride in all kinds of things. There's a big old long list here. I could read you the whole list. But Jesus sets a different standard. Jesus shows us a different way. What Peter's saying, we need to get that mindset. We need to adopt that way of living, that way of thinking, that way of running the race, of going for the gold. so that at the end, there will be an award that's out of this world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just know that that day is going to come for all of us. That great day that we'll have to stand and we're going to have to give an account before the Lord, the judge of more than the game, but the judge of all the world. We know that the day is going to come when how we ran this race, what we call the Christian life, how we live this life, will be something we're held accountable for. And Lord, we just today so desperately, some of us just so desperately need to get back on track in this race. Our minds are just not where they're supposed to be. Our spiritual faith is not in you, it's in something else. We've allowed the physical, the flesh, the stuff of life to become just this total distraction from what we've actually been put here for. And Lord, just right now, would you just speak to our hearts? Right now, would you just do business inside of our lives? Would you just show us what needs to be different and give us the strength and the power through your Holy Spirit to help us be who you've called us to be? And Lord, may on that day, that great day when we stand before you, may we also receive a crown of glory that is unfading, that is immortal, that is eternal, that will last for all time and will make everything we went through in this life 100% worth it for you. In Jesus' name.